So take your Bibles, and we are finally back in Luke chapter 5. Having had the break with Guatemala, and then last week we weren't in Guatemala anymore, but we talked about Guatemala. But we are back to Luke chapter 5 this morning, and I think that God has a word for us this morning. In this passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And it's interesting because we all know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. And those books were written by those who were writing an account of the life of Christ. And so we can expect a lot of overlap, but even in those four books, so Mark was probably written first, Matthew came along shortly after that. Luke came along a fair bit after. He talked to all the eyewitnesses and he wrote his account. And again, they're just writing out the account of the life of Christ. But John comes along quite a bit later. And John, really, what he does is he picks out 8 miracles of Jesus and all the events that surround those miracles, because he says in here there's some things about the identity of Jesus that might have been missed in the other 4 or the other 3 Gospels. And so John is often very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so there are very few things other than the death and resurrection of Jesus that are covered in all 4. But the passage we're going to look at today is covered in all 4 of the Gospels. And so, in a way, that makes us go, okay, so if this was important enough for John to put in as well, there's a good chance that there is, obviously it's God writing, but there's something here for us. When I think about the way, and this is kind of an aside, not really dealing with the passage, but when I think about the way that the first 4 Gospels were written, I'm glad that they're not all cookie cutter copies. If I was making up a story, if I was making up the Bible, I would make Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They would all have huge similarities, like lots of plagiarism going on, lots of direct copying going on. But the fact that they look at the same event from different perspectives and they'll say different things, there's different wording, there's different things that are brought out by all of them, to me that gives me more security in the fact that the Bible's not made up. The Bible really is 4 different guys, well, in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 guys who were writing down their perspective of the events that they saw. And so even as we read this passage today, I'm going to mention that one of the other Gospels says something it's just a little different. It's not a change, but he saw it in a different way, and so there's differences there. It adds to the credibility of the Bible, in my perspective. I think that's there. So, timeline, we're in Luke. Jesus was born. Jesus grows up. Jesus goes out to the wilderness and gets baptized by John. He comes back from the wilderness, and last chapter, he went up into Galilee, and he started doing some miracles. He started letting people know who he was. And so that sort of brings us into Luke chapter 5 now. And Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret — Gennesaret is the Greek name for that body of water that we would call the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, and I think that there might even be one other name, but it's the Sea of Galilee. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into this account, I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts. I pray that we'll understand more about these events and the fact that they're not just applicable to Peter, but they're applicable to us as well. So teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you just took this passage and just read it on its own, just like what I've done, and you hadn't read the chapters before, or didn't, you know, if you weren't really familiar, you'd almost think that Jesus is walking up to a total stranger and asking him if he can use his boat. That isn't really what happened. If you look at the other passages that talk about the story, and actually, if you look at the last chapter, Peter has already met Jesus. In fact, we're told that Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. Andrew is Peter's brother. When Andrew chose to follow Jesus, the first thing that Andrew did was he went and told Peter, said, "Come, I found the Messiah." And so Peter knew who Jesus was at a head level. He knew who Jesus was from seeing him do a few things. He had heard a few of his sermons already. He'd actually had his mother-in-law, so Peter's married, and his mother-in-law was sick in the chapter before this, and Jesus went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter's already seen some of the miracles that Jesus does. But he didn't see them with the same eyes that he sees what Jesus is doing in the passage we're looking at today. Peter, now obviously in this passage, he's mostly called Simon. Jesus changes his name to Peter, and most of the people in those days had a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Peter is a Greek name. Simon is Peter's Hebrew name, so those two are together. Simon and Andrew are fishermen. More than likely, it was a family business. In that day, if you wanted to know what you were going to be when you grow up, you just look at what your father was doing. And more than likely, you were going to apprentice with him. And that's why we know Jesus was a carpenter. Because Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus apprenticed. Well, Peter and Andrew, their father was more than likely a fisherman, had the business going, and Peter was a fisherman. We're never told that that's the case, that this is a family thing, but that's the way things worked back then. James and John as well. They had another boat, and more than likely it's the same thing. And later on in this passage, they're called his partners. And so they're all together fishing. There were probably some other hired hands, I'm guessing, that were helping out as well. So here's Jesus standing on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's done some miracles already, so people are coming to see this new teacher. And so we're not told how big this crowd is, but there's a crowd that's gathering around Jesus, and he's standing, you know, most shorelines are, you know, it's sloped down a little bit. He's standing at the shore, and he's trying to talk to people. Now, in this culture, in our culture, you're sitting and I'm standing. In this culture, the teacher sits and the people stand. I've talked about that before. We're still not, you know, I think we need to be biblical on that. No. If Jesus was sitting on the seashore, and he's trying to teach people who are standing, how many people are going to hear what Jesus is saying? 10? 15? Maybe? Not very many. But Jesus is the creator. He knows how acoustics work. He designed them. And he says, you know what? If I get in that boat and I go out 20 feet from shore, the sound's going to carry across the water. They're all going to hear me really well, and it's going to spread. I'm going to be able to address the whole crowd. So he sees Simon's boat there, and he says, "Simon, let me borrow your boat." He hops in, and Peter and Andrew and all of them, they're washing their nets. They're fixing their nets from a night of fishing. And they get into the boat with Jesus, and obviously they take their nets with them. I'm going to assume that Andrew is in the boat as well. And so Jesus is sitting in the boat, and he gives his sermon. We don't know what the sermon was. In the midst of that sermon, I think Jesus is thinking about another priority. We're not given any of the details of what it is that Jesus taught. We're only told that when he finished talking, he made another request of Peter. Peter, put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Now, have you ever been really accomplished at doing something? You know what you're doing, you're trained, you're experienced, and you get some newbie coming along who says, "Do it this way." That's kind of what's happening here. I'm reading between the lines here, but here's how I read this. When they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And there's a long, pregnant pause. And the eyes roll back. "But because you say so, we'll let the nets down." I'm guessing some things. I don't know how you fish in the Sea of Galilee. But I'm guessing, judging by the fact that whenever we hear about fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, when are they fishing? They're fishing in the middle of the night. They didn't have the same regulations we have. The night is the time to catch fish, not the morning. They've been out all night, and they haven't caught anything. How does that make a fisherman feel, Harv?
Awful.
Awful. So Warren asked me to go fishing with him yesterday, and I sat there in this little black hut thing looking down into the hole. I enjoy fishing with the people that I fish with. I still haven't got the bug. There's nothing. So, for 4 hours, we were out there. I saw some fish. One even touched my hook. That's about as close as I got to catching a fish yesterday. Fished all 4 hours and didn't catch anything. Now, it would be kind of like, okay, so I'm out fishing with Harvey. And he has all the equipment, and he's got the little sonar thing that shows everything. And he doesn't have the camera, but some of the guys have the camera that, you know, sort of sweeps around and shows everything underneath the ice there. And it'd be like me walking up to Harv and saying, "Harv, I'm going to bring my chainsaw. We're going to cut a 4-foot hole in the ice. We're going to catch lake trout in Gull Lake." Right? Those of you who know Gull Lake, no, there's no lake trout in Gull Lake. You don't cut a 4-foot hole. We're going to use a long line with multiple hooks on it, and we're going to put a 3-inch spoon, red and white spoon, on the end of each line. We're going to catch fish. There's nothing about that that makes sense. When Jesus says, "Let's put out into deep water," in the middle of the morning, because I'm pretty sure that deep water isn't where you catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. It's in the shallows. "Let's put out into deep water, and let's catch some fish." And Simon's going, "Okay, you know what? Because you healed my mother-in-law last night, because I like you, I'm going to do this, but only once. And once you see that your way doesn't work, that I'm the fisherman, that I know what we're doing, then please lay off in the future telling me how to fish, okay?" He didn't say that, but it's under there, right? So what does Peter do? And Jesus has got this twinkle in his eye because he knows exactly what he's going to do. He's creator. As soon as that net hits the water, Jesus says, "Fish now." Every fish within a kilometer is trying to get into that net. Like, boom, they hit hard. Peter and Andrew, they have to call James and John out. There are so many fish, nets are starting to break. There are so many fish that the boats are starting to sink. Now, if Peter was a Westerner, if he was one of us, he'd be thinking, "This many fish. I can buy another boat. I can hire some more men. I can franchise. I can retire." He's making plans, right? What's Peter's response to this massive catch of fish? "Hey, thanks, Jesus. This is awesome." No. His response is very telling. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter knows that nothing that just happened with the fish makes any sense. Fish don't get caught in the middle of the morning. Fish don't come in such numbers that they break nets and threaten to sink boats. He knows that he has just witnessed something incredibly special. And he knows that what Andrew told him is now true. He thought he knew that before, that this is the Messiah. But now, he knows. He's had an encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. He's common. Jesus is holy. For every single one of us, when we have an encounter with Jesus, our response should be the same as Peter's. "God, I don't deserve to be here. go away from me because I'm a sinful man. When holy meets common, there's a natural reaction for the common to say, I shouldn't be here. Go away from me. Isaiah had a similar experience when he had an encounter with God's presence. Isaiah has this vision of God coming down into the temple and filling the temple, and Isaiah's there, and his response is, woe is me. I'm undone. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, but I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I have sinned. He immediately recognizes that there's this vast chasm that exists between God and us. Peter has the same thing. He doesn't think he's going to die, but he knows that his sin should prevent him from being in Jesus' presence. And for you and I, when we think about our relationship with Jesus, that has to be the starting point. If we don't ever come to that point where we understand that God is so vastly different than us, then we really haven't come to understand who God is. If we don't understand how far our sin has separated us from God, then we don't understand why Jesus had to die for us. There's something vastly different between God and us. God is holy. We are not. And yet, in the midst of that, this is exactly the point at which Jesus begins to demonstrate his great love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's only when we understand how far we've been separated that we can understand how great his love is. God has taken the initiative. God has reached out to us. God has come down. He's called us to obedience. He's called us to a relationship. And that's what Peter is understanding here. I want to jump to another account that John tells us about the follow-up to this event. It's not written in Luke. It's only covered in John. Because we're not studying John yet, I have to go here because it's kind of the same. It repeats, but there's a huge difference, and I think God wants us to understand the difference. So it's in John chapter 21. I'm not going to read it for you. Same thing. So Jesus has now died. He's risen from the dead. He's met with his disciples a few times, and he says to them, go to Galilee, I'm going to meet you up there. So they go off to Galilee, and while they're waiting, what do? They don't have video games, so they can't play video games. What are they going to do? What do they know? Fishing. Let's go fishing. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. Who's with me? And there's about five others that say, yep, we're in. Let's go. James and John and Andrew and Thomas and Nathaniel. And they all hop in the boats, and out they go into the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing. All night long, they're fishing. How many fish did they catch this time? None. No fish again. So, story's similar here. Jesus isn't with them in the boat this time. Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to them in the boat, and they don't know it's Jesus, and Jesus says, how's fishing, boys? They say, terrible. Fish aren't even biting. We didn't catch anything all night. And Jesus calls out from the shore, well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. They haven't finished cleaning their nets this time, so they got no hesitation. They throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and what happens? Bam! Every fish within a kilometer is again trying to get into the nets. And immediately, Simon recognizes that's Jesus. Okay, now something's different here, though, this time, because last time, when Simon was faced with Jesus, he said, I have sin in my life, I shouldn't be here. This time, Simon has sin in his life. One of the last times that Simon saw Jesus was when he was saying, I don't know this guy. Well, surely you're a Galilean. You must have. No, never seen him. Don't know him. Three times that night, Simon denied Jesus. He said, I don't know him. He's got a huge gap. He's got huge, obvious sin. But what's his response this time? Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man? No. He's been out working, doesn't have his shirt on, he's working so hard, grabs his shirt, because that's custom, and dives in the water. He wants to get to Jesus as soon as he possibly can. He can't get there fast enough. He wants to be at Jesus' side. Because he now knows. He spent the last 3.5 years, he knows Jesus. Jesus isn't just the Messiah that's been promised. Jesus isn't just some figure that's written about in the Old Testament. Jesus is his friend. Jesus is his Lord. He knows Jesus, and he wants to be with Jesus. Jesus says, go get some fish. Let's put it on the fire. He runs to obey. He can't be close enough. He can't obey fast enough because he's had an encounter with Jesus. Back to the account in Luke. Peter asks Jesus to go away because he's a sinful man. But Jesus doesn't obey that request, does he? Instead, Jesus calls Peter to follow. He says, Peter, I have a job for you to do. I have a job for you to do. And as Jesus often did, he used his current surroundings to give an illustration for the job. He said, don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you're going to catch men. Matthew writes it a little different. It says, I will make you fishers of men. Think about that now. Within the next month, Peter is going to be in an upper room. Spirit's going to be poured out on him. He's going to go out and he's going to give a sermon. And in that sermon, in Acts chapter 2, there were added to their number that day 3,000 people make a decision to follow Christ because of Peter's sermon. Every fish in the place wants to get into that net. I will make you fishers of men. And that's what Jesus does with Peter. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you have an encounter with Jesus, one of the results of that encounter is that you fall in love with him so much that you can't not talk about him. You can't be silent about your relationship with Jesus because it means so much to you. We may never have the option of standing in front of 3,000 people. Some of us, to think of that as a possibility, scares the daylights out of us. But we do have the opportunity on a daily, on a weekly basis, to talk up Jesus, to talk about how good he is, to talk about what he's done in our lives. I want us to be like Peter, where we can't get close enough to Jesus and we can't be obedient fast enough with Jesus. That our relationship with Jesus is just overwhelming. And it doesn't mean that we're not involved in other things, but Jesus is with us in all of those other things. Whether we're calving or sitting on the tractor or whether we're in the garden or whatever we're doing, that Jesus is with us. And that our desire is to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can. To say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I don't want there to be anything in my life where I've said no to you. I want to be obedient to you. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus said to the disciples back then, what he said to Peter back then, is still true for us. Do you want to make a difference in the world? Follow Jesus. Do you want to have an impact for eternity? Follow Jesus. It's amazing, this relationship that he's called us to do. But I love, at the end of this story, the last verse says this. So they pulled their boats up on shore, these boats that are full of fish. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything. And they followed Jesus. They left everything. And when I read a verse like that, I have to put myself not into this picture because I'm not a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, but what would it mean for me to leave everything to follow Jesus? What is there in my life that I'm still holding on to that I'm not willing to let go in order to pursue Jesus? What is there in my life that is acting as a barrier between me and between growing in my relationship with Jesus? for Peter and Andrew and James and John, fishing was going to get in the way of them following Jesus. They literally left everything and they followed Jesus. The next 3.5 years, they walked through Israel following Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't just want to call us for 3.5 years. He wants to call us for all eternity. That we have this relationship where we love him so much that we can't wait to be with him. Where we love him so much that there's nothing that he would ask us to leave where we would say, no, I don't want to leave that. If we love Jesus, there's nothing that should stand in the way. I mean, obviously, the things that we do that are sinful, we need to walk away from those things. But sometimes he'll ask us to make a sacrifice. I know in the past, there have been times when he said, Richard, I want you to get up 30 minutes earlier. Now, you don't really think that's a big sacrifice, but when you're in your teens or whatever, 30 minutes of sleep is a pretty big sacrifice. I don't know what it is that he might call you to do. What does leaving everything look like for you? What I want to do, I want us to just take a few moments of silence and pray and ask God, God, is there something that you want me to leave so that I can follow you in a more effective way? I want to leave everything so that I can follow you. Let's just spend a few moments talking to God by ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us right now. I pray that if there's any sin in our lives that would act as a barrier between us and you, that you would identify that and that we would very quickly repent of that and choose to follow you. I pray that if there's anything that you have asked us to do, not necessarily a walking away from sin, but anything that you've asked us to do that we've said no to, Father, bring that to mind right now. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would make us obedient. That we would want that closeness with you that only comes when we are obedient. And I pray that your Spirit would fill us. That you would fill us with a hunger and a thirst to be with you. A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Father, we thank you so much that you offer to us forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. It cost you everything. I pray that there would be nothing that we would want to hold back and hold on to. I pray that we'll be willing to leave everything to follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name.